but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us clear instructions of how to prepare for Christian warfare. And Lord, we are thankful that we have a weapon which is the Word of God. But most of all, Lord, we are thankful that you came down to this earth and gave your life that we might have a position in Christ Jesus, that we might defeat the evil one and all of his emissaries. And Father, we thank you that you have made this possible and that we have a host in heaven that goes with us into that Christian warfare. Father, these are such tremendous encouragements to us as soldiers in your army. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you for these wonderful things that you have provided for us, even though we are living in a day, Father, where there truly is spiritual warfare. And Father, we ask that you might help us to be loyal soldiers. Help us to be ready to stand. Help us, Father, to be ready to use the right weapons and to know what your word says. Father, we thank you that only through your strength and through your power can we win the victory. And so, Lord, we ask for your good help in our lives, but not only in ours, but those that cannot be with us. And Father, this morning we would think of Joe, who's anticipating surgery on Tuesday. Lord, I just ask that you might guide the surgeon, that you might help in each one of the things of his care following the surgery as well. Give them understanding as they work with the follow-up mechanisms that will help Joe with his kidneys. And Father, we pray that you would give sustaining grace also to Karen as she helps and works. And Lord, we just ask for extra strength for her. We ask as well that you might help those others that are isolated, cannot be with us, Father, that you would encourage them. Father, help us as a church as we prepare for the days ahead and for the special Resurrection Sunday, that you might give us your wisdom as we prepare an invitation card. And then, Father, I pray that you'd go before and open the hearts of folk and that you would bring some out to the services there on that special day. Well, Father, we've asked for opportunities to spread the gospel. But Father, we know that we cannot win the battle in our nation unless people truly come to know you as their Savior. And so, Lord, we ask for your special work. Help us to have the boldness that is necessary in Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask that you might certainly give the fruit as folk go forth with the message of salvation. Father, we pray for our missionaries today. Bless them. Give them fruit for their labors in difficult circumstances. And we will thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Christian is in spiritual warfare. The battles that we face in the world are multiple, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every Christian is called to be a soldier in the Lord's army. Now, many of you may say, well, I just don't care to be a soldier. Well, I've got news for you. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you joined the army, okay? You're just automatically in that army. And we need to remember that. Paul would write to young Timothy. Timothy was timid. Maybe you're one of those timid folk and you say, well, I'm not sure about this soldier business. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a
What do you think, folks? A soldier, right?
Yeah.
Okay. This means you have been recruited by the Lord to be a soldier in His army. Every Christian must be prepared for the spiritual battles that will face them on a daily basis. Folks, it's not just when we come up against something that frustrates us or is hard or difficult, but it is there every day that we are in the battle. So it's important that we understand how we need to fight those battles and what the Lord has given to us to do that. Some battles are fought within the soldiers, and some are fought against other foes outside of themselves. All armies prepare their soldiers for the battles they will fight in the future. To prepare the soldier for the battles, they send them through boot camp. I remember my dad went to boot camp in Chicago at the Great Lakes Training Center back there in the days of World War II. And he used to talk about that and some of the things that went through. And my dad was not a swimmer. He was 18 years old. He had never swam in his life, but they put him up on a tower, not just a diving board, a tower. And they said, jump, like you're, if the tower was as tall as the ships, okay? And then you're coming into water that far up. And he learned that when they gave the order to jump, you jumped. Okay? That's boot camp. You're getting ready to actually do what you're called to do as a soldier or as a sailor, whatever. And some battles we find here call for the soldiers to be prepared. There's a time of rigor, discipline, hardship, teamwork, and learning to follow orders without questions. Soldiers must be able to endure all that they will face in the battle. This morning, we are going to enter the Lord's spiritual boot camp and get prepared for spiritual warfare. The only way we will be victorious in spiritual warfare is to prepare for it by following the training of the Lord's boot camp. What spiritual preparations are absolutely required for victory in the spiritual battlefield? We'll look at three preparations this morning. The first one is, be strong in the Lord. Every word there is important, okay? And we want to look at that. And it's very interesting in the original language what it says there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This is a what they call a passive verb. That which the person is not doing the action, the person is being acted upon by another. Okay? We are actually empowered by the Lord for the battle. Can we get that down? Okay, this is not saying, boy, I've just got to get out there and I got to be strong today. No, God says, I'll give you the strength to be in the battle. Do you feel blessed this morning? I tell you what, there are battles. And you say, man, I just don't feel like I'm up to this today. But God says, I am. I'll help you. And I'll get you through this. And we need to depend upon His power. He says, be strong in the Lord. Okay? Do you know, and I didn't take time to count it up, but I've got a challenge for you this week. You read through the book of Ephesians, and you find every time that you find this little preposition in relationship to the Lord. You know what that means? That is your position that you have in Christ Jesus. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are placed in Him. Okay? Isn't that great? I mean, I'm not in this alone. I'm not facing these foes just by myself. I remember when I was a teenager, my youth pastor, he said, all you teens, I want you to go to high school, and I want you to carry the Bible, and he said, not the pocket Bible you're going to stick in your pocket, nobody's going to see. He says, I want you to have a Bible like this and put it on top of your books. Well, folks, I was going to a secular high school that had 3,000 students. That was a little intimidating for a guy who thought he was an introvert. But I came to the conclusion that it was not me that was going out there, but it was the Lord that was going out there with me. Amen? And what a difference. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that comes from the Lord. Amen? We've got to remember that. And so the believer needs to be empowered in the Lord. The nature of the conflict is so serious that nothing less than the power of the Lord's might is sufficient for the Christian. Power refers to the Lord's strength in operation. I have written in my Bible by verse 10, the operating power drawn from his almighty supply enables victory. Can I say that one more time? If you got that, you've got the message, all right, today? It says, there, I've written, the operating power drawn from his almighty supply enables victory. Amen? If we draw upon his power, we will have it. Might refers to the inherent strength of the almighty Lord. He's not just mighty, he is almighty, he is omnipotent. Do you believe that? That's what God's word says. You better believe it. But do we believe it when we're in the battle? That he is there and he is all powerful. The Apostle Paul is saying that the believer needs the operating power of God to work in his life for victory. All power of heaven is available to us because of our position in Christ Jesus. Folks, Ephesians is not isolated text, even though we're talking about basically one verse today. But you go back in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to turn back there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And most people are looking at verses 8 and 9, but we're looking at verses 4 through 6, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. Where did God display that great love? It was at the cross, wasn't it? He died in our place. And he's given us mercy. Mercy is God withholding his judgment. The punishment for our sins. He's withholding that. Do we deserve it? Absolutely. But God says he's rich in mercy. And he wants to distribute that mercy. And so he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5. Hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, praise God for that day of salvation. Do you remember when you got saved? When you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and he came into your life, and he gave you eternal life? He gave you spiritual life to live right now? Hi, folks, you ought to have a Thanksgiving day every day. Because you're not dead in sins if you're a Christian. You're alive. Amen? And then he says, by grace, we didn't deserve it. He gave it to us. And then it says, and have raised, get this, folks. I mean, Resurrection Sunday is just around the corner. And he hath raised us up together. Okay? He has raised us up together. Jesus arose from that grave, and where did he go, folks? After he had been there and seen of many witnesses for many days, and then he ascends back to where? To heaven. He's raised us up together. He says, and made us to sit together where? In the heavenlies. Now, why is that important? Not only to know that we've been resurrected, we've been given spiritual life, but he says, I brought you up into the position of the heavenlies. Do you know what's going on in the heavenlies this morning? Jesus Christ is there interceding for us. And we are in him. And Satan comes along and he says, did you see what Ralph Harmon did today? I mean, he really, 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 he really blew it. He sinned. Well, yes, Lord, I did. Well, Satan says, you got to take care of that guy. You got to really give him what he's got coming. And the Lord looks over Satan and he says, no, I died for his sins. His sins are paid in full. And he is with me and you cannot touch him because of his sin. Amen?
Amen.
What a wonderful thing. Now, he says here, has made us to sit together in heavenly places, what? In Christ Jesus. There it is again, that word in, okay? Those are the words we're looking for in the book of Ephesians this week. And so that is a wonderful thing that we have. Now, you say, That's important, but I believe that it is more important than just the way we sign our letters. Do you ever sign your letters in Christ? Do you think about what that means? That means we have a position in Jesus Christ. One of safety, one of security, one of eternal life. That we are in him. And I want us to look at some illustrations of that, some victory illustrations. And I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Joshua. Now, Roger's taught through the book of Joshua, and I think I've taught the teens through the book of Joshua even before that. But in Joshua chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, notice what Joshua is told by Moses. He says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide us for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. And then you can drop down to verse 9. He says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Joshua, just in case you missed it the first time or the second time, this is the third time. Okay? Be strong. Be of good courage. Okay? Be not afraid. Hey, do soldiers ever get afraid? My uncle was a paratrooper in the airborne, in the 101st Airborne, and he jumped out of an airplane a few times. And one time he was talking to my parents, and he said, only the cleaners know who's afraid. Okay, so really, huh? Yeah, and he says here, He says that we must be not afraid. He says, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have one who goes with us. Joshua chapter 5. If you go back just a little bit further in the book of Joshua here, in Joshua chapter 5, remember, this is the scene in verses 13 through 15 of Joshua 5, where Joshua is confronted with someone that he wasn't expecting, and he was preparing for battle at Jericho, and all of a sudden there is someone there in verse 13, And he has the sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua asks a quick question. He says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side you on?" He says in verse 14, and he said, "Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Certainly, Joshua needed to know that he was fighting from the victory in heaven in order to be victorious on earthly Jericho. He met the captain of the host of heaven. The Lord of hosts, what does that mean? That means all the good angels, the two-thirds of angels that God created, which are innumerable, are on our side. And God has given those angels to go with us. And he says there that this is the Lord of hosts. The Lord has never lost a battle in heaven and never will, and he will never lose a battle on this earth when we remember we are in him and he is for us. Can we remember that? He is in us and he is for us. Boy, I like that. I mean, if I'm not going to go into the battle, I want the best and the biggest and the most powerful. Amen? Do we have that person? Absolutely. That is the one that goes with us. And so, that is important for us. Remember, the walls did not fall in Jericho inward. They didn't fall inward. They fell what?
Outward.
What does that tell you about who won the battle? Who pushed those walls outward? It certainly wasn't the residents of Jericho. It was the Lord, the captain of the host, wasn't it? The battles are won by supernatural power, folks. Certainly, we need to remember that. Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In Romans 8:37, and don't ever forget the following verses, that when you trust Christ as your Savior, the one who loved you enough to die for you, nothing can separate you from his love and your position in Jesus Christ. Second illustration. There was a shepherd boy. His name was David, who was going to become King David, but he, at this time, he was a teenager. And he goes to check on his big brothers. They're out there with King Saul, ready to fight the Philistines, but there's a little problem. In fact, it's a big problem. It's called Goliath. And Goliath is about 9 foot tall. And here's David boy. I mean, he's looking up. And everybody else is trembling in their boots, including King Saul. And David marches out after telling King Saul, "I don't need your armor." "Now, David, are you sure you know what you're doing?" He marches out on the battlefield. And he gets out there, and he has some news for this giant Goliath. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Wow. David knew that there was someone with him in the battle. He wasn't going this alone. Sometimes I think we read that story and we say, "Well, David's the big hero." No. The Lord was the hero. He was the one that fought the battle for him. Now, was David out there on the battlefield? Why was he out there on the battlefield and the other guys weren't? I mean, there were other guys that were bigger than him.
It was because David was trusting in the supernatural, omnipotent God.
David continued in 1 Samuel 17:47. He says, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands." David was trusting the Lord for the victory, not himself.
He also says that he was trusting the living God. Folks, don't go into the battle with a dead corpse hanging around you.
Go in there alive, because God has made you alive, and that we have a living God. Amen?
Certainly, no one defeats the Lord of heaven that lives eternally. Certainly, the enemy of your soul may have you down on the mat, and you may hear the count down in a knockout, but let's remember who Jesus Christ is as the Lord of hosts, our risen, eternal, living Lord. I hesitate to give a personal illustration here, but it came to me. I remember when our daughter was facing her first surgery, and we were with cancer, and it was overwhelming to me. And God had to put me through the ringer for about 3 weeks to teach me that I wasn't going to win that battle, but he was. And he did. And our joy is in the presence of the Lord whom she loved dearly. Praise God. Amen. And he took care of some needs that Ralph thought were much bigger than he was, and that's true, but not bigger than his God. Certainly, Hudson Taylor was in China this last week. I always love it when my wife gets into a good book. And then I got to sneak in that big book and say, "What is she reading? That is so intriguing." And she said, "Hon, can you give me a book from your library over there, a missionary book?" And so I got her Hudson Taylor's autobiography. And Taylor, when he went into China, he went into the area of Shanghai. And Carla and I had the opportunity to be in Shanghai in 2013. I mean, this is a magnificent city on a big estuary that comes out of the Yellow River right into the sea. It's just fabulous to see. And it was from Shanghai that Hudson Taylor launched a literature distribution of books on an island in the estuary. Can you imagine that? God had laid on Hudson Taylor's heart and another missionary by the name of Burdon, B-U-R-D-O-N, to go up into this island and to distribute literature. Now, we've had a couple of literature distributions here. I think three of them, in fact. But can you imagine getting in a boat and going to an island? There was only one problem. People had told these missionaries, "You better not go there because they have a militia that is very mean and they don't like foreigners. And they will probably kill you. And if they don't kill you, they will put you in prison and you will be tortured." Well, these two missionaries got down on their knees. And they were convinced that God wanted them to go there with their Bibles and with their books and with gospel tracts
and to distribute them amongst those people. And God also gave them a verse. It was in Acts 4:29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word." Okay? They were going with God's word, and they wanted to speak about that word. Now, very interesting how God worked that out. They got to the island, and then they got to walk to that island, to the center of this town. And I'll probably slaughter the name of it, but it's Tung Chau, okay? Tung Chau, something like that. And they had to get in a wheelbarrow and be pushed because their load was so heavy. And so a man pushed them with all their load in a wheelbarrow into towards the city. They got to a suburb of that city, and there was the militia. And there was this big guy who was a little more fierce because he had some alcohol in him. And he grabs these two guys by their hair and holds them up. And he says, "You're going with us." And then he calls for some shackles for them. But they couldn't find any shackles. Strange, huh? And so finally, Hudson Taylor pleads with them that he would take them to see the magistrate that was there. And so they finally took them to the magistrate, the great venerable Father Chen. And their tailor showed the magistrate his Bible and his books and his tracts and had an opportunity to preach to the magistrate. And the magistrate listened and he said, "I think this is a good idea. I'll send some runners with you that are going to protect you, and you can distribute all of this literature." In fact, Mr. Burden even had an opportunity to preach along the way. Hey, who was fighting that battle? It was the Lord, wasn't it? You know, by all rights, if what was true had been said about the militia, which was sounded pretty true to me, that they should have been dead. But God made the way. Certainly, they were bold because they had trusted the Lord to accomplish the will of God, whether by life or by death. Kind of like the Apostle Paul. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Certainly, that is great. But I want us to conclude today talking about three victories we have as Christians. We've seen the illustrated victories. Now I want us to see the victories that we have. One is past. Folks, Paul, as he's writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 14, turn there with me, please. Colossians 2, verse 14, he says, "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Now, under Romans' strict law, the accuser of someone who had done a crime had to show up in court. And he had to be, first of all, interrogated that he was speaking the truth. But then the accuser had to go stand in court with the accused before the judge, and the judge would hear the case. And if the man was proven guilty, he had to pay for his crime. And so what they did was that they took a piece of paper and they wrote on that piece of paper the crime.
And then they put the man in prison, and they took that piece of paper and they nailed it to the cell door. That says, this is the reason this guy's in here. He needs to go through this. Now, when the prisoner has paid his price in full, and he is released, he is given that same piece of paper that is on the outside of his cell door, only it's signed by the judge and says, Telestai. Telestai means paid in full. Dear friends, Jesus Christ, when he died on that old rugged cross, he paid for our sins in full. Amen? And so, when the prisoner would go home, he would put that piece of paper on his front door, and he would nail it on there so everybody would say, the price has been paid in full. But our price has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. It is finished, Jesus said when he died on the cross. Paid in full is another way of saying that. Telestai. Okay? Wow. Amazing. Folks, that's our position in Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that we have that position, that Jesus has paid, and he paid for the price of our sin. There's a victory that's been won at the cross, but also we have the victory that has been won in the believer today, as we looked at in Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 6. And that is because Christ has risen from the dead, and he has gained entrance into heaven. He belongs there, okay? He's gone into heaven. He's there. He's there for us. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, that he is above all principalities and powers. Satan can be there in the heavens accusing us, but he's above him. Praise God. Amen? He's not on the same level as the Lord. He's a created being. He wanted to think that he was as good as the Creator, but he's still a creation. And he was the one who sinned, and God said no. Certainly, that's a wonderful thing. And Christ is victorious in us as we live our lives, because he lives in us as we walk through this life. He is our companion that goes with us. Even as the children of Israel went into Canaan, we win the victory through supernatural power. That's the victory for today, but there's also a victory that's coming. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Revelation chapter 19. Is Jesus coming again, folks? There's some folks around here that have been around a while, and they're looking forward to the second coming. And I hope every one of us is looking forward to the second coming, because in Revelation chapter 19, we have how that's going to all work out, and it says that he's coming with his army, and the one who is true and righteous, he doth judge and make war. And his eyes, in verse 12 of Revelation 19, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is John writing. We know who the Word of God is from John 1:1. Okay, and then he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Folks, there's a victory coming in the future. And we're going to be there because Jesus Christ has won the day. And you know what's going to happen? Antichrist, who is going to rule this globe in the tribulation, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the some 2 million soldiers that are opposing the cause of Christ at that last battle in the tribulation and Armageddon, they are going to be cast into the lake of fire with one word that the Lord speaks. Well, you say, but preacher, what about Satan? Why didn't he get thrown in there then? You know why? Because he has an opportunity to work during the kingdom at the end of the kingdom. And then at the end of the kingdom, he is cast into the lake of fire. Now, folks, in the Old Testament, there's a story about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were cast into a fire. And what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? Not a hair on their head was singed, but the ropes that were around them were burnt. And they were set free, and they were walking in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, whoa, what's going on here? I had them tied down. You know what? When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're safe even in the fire of the battle. And God says, I'll go with you. And he is the one who has set us free. Amen? I hope you do not go away without shouting hallelujah today. I am in Christ Jesus because he is my Savior. Heavenly Father, oh, what joy we have in knowing Jesus, your Son, as our personal Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that we might never forget that the battle is won by supernatural power, and that we are to be strong in the Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.